We are back on our series, Overcoming Fear. And this morning we want to talk about the spirit of fear and how that spirit of fear comes into people's lives. There are two internal factors and two external factors that we will consider. First of all, we want to look at the book of Genesis, chapter 3. The book of Genesis, chapter 3. And we consider the fall of man and the judgment that God brought forth, looking at verse 7. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7 onwards. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. We see here an operation of fear. But it's not the spirit of fear yet. It is an emotion of fear that has begun. In the spirit world, there is a law where like attracts like. Things of the like kind attract themselves. For example, if you have an emotional depression and you harbor it and allow it to dominate your mind and your imaginations, if you keep it for some time, it will attract over a period of time a spirit of depression, which is different from the human emotions, but perhaps 10,000 times as strong. By the time the spirit of depression comes in, your personality has been sort of sealed. We could illustrate both on a negative and a positive realm. For example, if we love God very much and we want to do His works, and we continually surrender to Him, there comes a point of time when through our surrender, God receives the sacrifice of our life and puts His Spirit into our life. When His Spirit comes into our life, through our obedience and walk with God, there is a seal of God that has taken place in our spirit. Our personality changed to be more like the personality of God. The reverse is also true. You could just have one emotional problem that you could not overcome and did not choose to overcome. And you keep it in your life for some time. A demon of depression would be attracted to that same symptom in your life. And when it takes a hold of your life, it seals a flaw in your character. Where before it was just a fault, it becomes a flaw of your personality. And it takes deliverance and the ministry of the word for your personality to change once again back to the way God wants you to be. In the natural realm, we have seen how flies are attracted to things that smell bad. Even though there may be no flies visible to our eyes, as far as we know, in your house, all you have to do is keep aside some rubbish that stinks enough to go around the atmosphere. Before long, you see the flies gathering. We do not know where they come from. They were not there before the smell of the rubbish, but after the rubbish came, the flies came. Then they multiplied. There is a certain law that says like attracts to like in the spirit realm, in the spirit world. In the same way, if we walk with God and we are holy, the Bible tells us that those who fear the Lord, the angels of the Lord will encamp round about them. In other words, if we love holiness, if we love righteousness, the angels of God are attracted to our life and they love to be around us. The negative side is if you allow fear and the things of the enemy to dominate your life, then the demons are attracted to your home. A lot of these things are taking place all the time. But this morning we want to look at the spirit of fear, and we consider how that there is an emotion of fear that is separate from the spirit of fear. And when we deal with the internal causes or entrances or openings for the spirit of fear, we realize that there is no demon power that can come against your life as long as there's no opening in your soul and no opening in your spirit. No matter what kind of demons you face, whatever chance people try to throw on you, they will not come into your life or they will not come against your family as long as you do not have an opening in your soul and in your spirit. However, the opening of our soul and our spirit to the demonic realm starts from us and not from the demon. The demons can tempt and do everything they can, but they cannot touch us as long as we do not open ourselves to them. In the book of Genesis 3, the devil was working through the serpent, trying to get an opening into Adam and Eve's life. As long as Adam and Eve refused to sin and choose to obey God's word, the devil cannot come into their lives. Demons enter into people's lives through cracks in their emotions. Demons are like cockroaches. They hide in the cracks, the nooks and the corners of people's lives where sin breeds. When the light is turned on, they run like cockroaches. And when you're in the presence of God, they run like cockroaches. But they can hide in the cracks that are there in the soul. And it takes a searchlight to get into those cracks to exterminate them. In chapter 3, look at some of their statements that they make as God confronted them in verse 10. 9, then the Lord God said to Adam, "Where are you?" Verse 10, so he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid." It was not the spirit of fear, it was the emotion of fear. The emotion of fear comes when you sin. The emotion of fear comes when our conscience is violated. As long as you do not have guilt in your life, you do not have fear. It's common for a person who is guilty to suspect people all the time for fear that they are caught. Guilt has a way of tormenting people, even though there are no pursuers. A thief will always look back many, many times, even though there is nobody chasing him or her. A guilty person constantly thinks, whenever there's a knock on the door, that they have been found out. Guilt leads to fear. Sin leads to fear. Defiling the conscience leads to fear. It's an emotional fear that comes in. Therefore, the only protection from the crack, an emotional fear is a crack in our soul, the only protection is to live by God's word and not sin. To live by our conscience. We must obey our conscience. If our conscience is defiled, you have no protection from the emotion of fear. Secondly, we look over at the book of 1 Samuel and chapter 16, verse 14. 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord, you have to read the word from as allowed by God, allowed because of Saul's sin. It's a permissive tense in the Hebrew. So throughout this message, we'll read it as a permissive, the way the Hebrew puts it. And a distressing spirit allowed from God, from the Lord, troubled him. How did Saul reach that point? If you study his life, he has a history of rejection. First of all, he was someone who has an inferiority complex. And then, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, he broke the commandments of the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 11. Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." That was what he said. He reasoned that if he did not offer the sacrifice, since Samuel was delayed, he will lose the battle. But in actual fact, it was due to fear that has come upon his life. In the next chapter, chapter 15, next two chapters, he keeps yielding to the emotion of fear. He feared that the people will no more be with him. There was an emotion of fear that he operated upon all the time, afraid that he'd be rejected. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul again disobeyed God by not killing all the Amalekites. That's the background of the story. In verse 24, Saul, in explanation to Samuel, said, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 24, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words. Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Now Saul admits fear in his life. He says that he has given in to fear, therefore he has transgressed the commandments of the Lord, and there was now a flaw in his character. Before the distressing spirit came, there was a flaw in his character that was not taken care of. Demons come into people's lives through a crisis. Now, there are some demons that come into a child's life through the fear of their parents, but it's still a crisis. Women who are carrying babies, who are pregnant with babies, who go through crisis and trauma in their lives, experience the trauma that opens to the spirit realm, and demons come and attack and torment the mother. And as a result, sometimes there's an opening through the parent's armor into the child's life. There are very few cases of that, but there are some cases of these things happening. Usually, what the child experiences is just an emotion, a flaw in the emotion, not the demonic realm yet. Now, there are some cases where demons find openings, especially when it's very, very traumatic. The opening that Saul has in his life possibly is due to the past that he had, where he is not someone who could love deeply or who could receive love from people. And that's the second area. The first area of opening is the conscience. When Adam and Eve violated their conscience in disobeying God, there was a flaw in their emotions, they allow fear to come. In the book of 1 John, let's look over at 1 John, chapter 4. It says here in verse 28, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. In the second incident here, we see that where there is no love, fear abounds. Did you notice how people who love can overcome a lot of fear? Let's speak in the natural first. A mother who loves their child, her child, when the child is possibly, let's say that there's a house burning, and a mother comes in time to find the house burning, knowing that the child is inside, overcoming the dangers and the fear for her own life, the mother rushes into the house in the nick of time, grabs hold of the child, runs out with the child, and then the journalist comes and interviews. How do you overcome the fear? What makes you so brave? Perhaps it's a mother who is very timid and who has never done those things before. First of all, she may not be a good runner. Secondly, she could be naturally and normally very weak. But suddenly in the spur of the moment, knowing the distress and the danger of her child, she overcomes all natural odds. And turn aside dangers to her own life and rushes in midst of the fire, gets a few burns on her body, but grabs the child in time and comes out, and the journalist asks, how do you overcome this fear? The mother would be able to answer, she was not even aware of the fear. She would not even be aware of the fear and the danger. Her only thought was the life of her child. Her love for that child overcame all fears and all dangers. Love casts out fear. People who do not have love in their life have fear. They fear rejection. They fear the future. They are afraid of their past being exposed. They're constantly troubled by the emotion of fear. Where there is a lack of love, there is a crack in the emotion. We are all made to love and to be loved. When that capacity is not met, God has made us for His love. And God has made us to demonstrate His love. That is the reason why a lie detector works. How a lie detector works is that when a person is telling an untruth, their nervous system reacts. Their blood pressure goes up. Their adrenaline pumps into their blood. Their heart beats faster. They sweat more. And all these minor detections are possible through scientific instruments. It's not always true all the time though. Because some people are so nervous even when they tell the truth. And some people are just... scientists realize it's not 100% accurate. Because some people, when you put them in an interview situation, are already nervous by themselves even while they're telling the truth. They could cause their heartbeat to beat faster, their sweat to pour out more, and their temperature to be affected, etc. So they know that it's not 100%, but it does tell that there's something going on the inside that the person is reacting to. That's as much as they can have. And so here, even our physical body is made to operate in love and in God's law. Whenever we violate it, there's something inside us that reacts and prevents us from being at rest. We cannot be at rest in our body, we cannot be at rest in our soul, and we cannot be at rest in our spirit. Physical rest is when you have when all your organs and your tissues have enough rest and they're functioning at optimum level. We know that if you're sick in your body, there's an injury in your body, you feel the pain even if it's one of your smallest finger. Your entire physical body cannot be at rest. You try, but the pain flows into every part of your being. You're conscious of the pain so much that your body cannot be at rest. In the same way, if the soul is injured, the soul cannot be at rest. An emotion of fear shows forth that the person is not at rest. Faith, boldness, and love are possible only when we are at rest in our soul. When the raging storms in our life have been calmed, and when the spirit is in connection with God. We see in Saul's life that the prime reason, besides his transgression of God's command, why Saul has an emotion of fear built up in his life is because he lacked love. Even if you remember his inauguration, they were looking for Saul and he was nowhere to be found. They found him hiding somewhere at the inauguration. He had a fear of the public. He had a fear that we have touched on in this series in the earlier cases. And we have tied up to how he had that rejection in his life. To be rejected is to have love withheld from you. And when love is withheld from you, you are not able to love others. We are only able to love others in proportion to our being loved. Which is why the only permanent healing of our soul is to know God's love. Only God can love us to the extent that is mentioned in 1 John chapter 4. It says in verse 17, love has been perfected among us. In this, that we may have boldness. What is boldness? Boldness is one who is fearless. People who are not afraid are people who are loved. And who love. In the day of judgment, because as he is in the world, so are we. And verse 19, it says, we love him because he has loved us. We love him and we love others because we have received his love into our life. And therefore, any place, at any time where love has been withheld or love has been neglected in a person's life, the emotion of fear comes in. Which is why many children, as they grow up, are not able to function mentally in the capacity and do well in school, especially when they have a bad family background. In an analysis by pediatricians, and in regard to children, they found that children who did not do well in school, or perhaps at one point they were doing well, suddenly they were not doing well, they have always found that there is a crisis somewhere involved in their life, many times in their family. Perhaps their family is breaking up. Perhaps there was a turmoil or something that has happened that has affected their mind and thus disable them from functioning at their full capacity mentally. Love is the second area that is a protection in regard to our internal soul. When these two are not functioning properly, righteousness and love, that is our conscience and our heart, we will have an opening on the inside for the spirit of fear to torment us. On the outside, there are two factors that bring fear. And they are always through the eye gate and through the ear gate. Now we speak in terms of information. In other words, even if a person is blind and they are reading with their fingers, it is still knowledge imparted to them, as far as you consider, except through the touch. But under normal circumstances, fear comes through the eyes, and fear comes through the words that you hear. If you're protected from those areas and you're protected on the inside, you're immune to the spirit of fear. In other words, we are not born to fear. We are not born in fear. Fear is something that we learn, that we acquire being exposed to this life with internal flaws and external pressure. Over in the book of 1 Samuel, and in chapter 17, verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Fear comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of the devil. Just as faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you did not hear the words of the devil, you will not have fear. Now remember, this is on the external. In other words, if your internal has problems, remember the first two things, your conscience and your heart. If you break the laws of righteousness and break the laws of love, then even though you don't have the external thing, you're already open to the spirit of fear. But if these two are protected and shielded, and you still did not overcome the external, it's still very dangerous. Even though you are walking in righteousness, and you're walking in love, and you understand that God has loved you, and you're filled with love, and love has casted out all fear, if you choose to open yourself to these things, two things, the words and the vision, the words of the devil coming into your life, coming into your ears all the time. Whenever Goliath keeps speaking and saying, oh, you're a nothing, oh, you're no good, oh, these things are, you know, I defy you, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air. And every time Goliath said those words, and they kept hearing it over and over again for 40 days. In the morning, every morning he comes out and he defied them until fear grip a hold of them. Even though you may walk in righteousness, even though you may be having the love of God in your life, if you open yourself to hear the words of the devil, fear will come in. Not the spirit of fear yet. It begins to cause an emotion of fear to stir it up in your lives. We have to be careful of what we hear. The devil may not come personally. He may come through Goliath. He may send somebody to you. Some of you, when you're having a symptom, and you being very positive, you say, oh, this must be a small little thing. And then you went and for a checkup, and then after the whole checkup, and then the doctors tell you, this is a very severe case. And the doctors tell you, about 99% of the people have this diet. What happens? When you walk out of that clinic or hospital, fear has gripped your heart. Especially if you have no way to focus your mind on. You've got nothing left but the doctor's words, and you don't have the scriptures. I remember one time when we were taking our children for the normal jabs inoculation that is required. That during that time that our eldest daughter have child has a fall, and she was having a sort of scratch on the nose area, and we didn't went because of that. We went because of some other thing. I think it was a normal jab. I can't quite remember. So many years ago. But there was this sore on the nose area, and it was healing. But you know what it is when you scratch yourself, and it's drying up, and it's going to be okay. But being trained to detect the words, and especially without Jesus Christ, and the doctor said, "Hey, this is dangerous." I said, "What is dangerous?" I look at that sore on the nose. Say, "Yeah, what's wrong?" It must be taken care properly. If not taken care, the germs can travel into the brain, cause brain damage. And they give all the analysis, which we praise God that we thank God for them that they are doing what they are trained to do. But what happens is they paint the worst scenario possible. And talk about all those things, and when we went back, we found we got another battle to fight. And that is that we have to overcome that and say, "Hey, you know, we cannot just ignore the thing, and to be more careful taking care of the child." But then we realize, by His stripes we were healed. No evil shall befall you, neither shall any plague or disease or sickness come near you. And your children will be blessed. The fruit of the womb is blessed. And all these things and the fear did not catch on to us. But I wonder what happens in many other situations. Many people do not need to take as much medicine as they do. But yet, because of seeing so many, in fact, my father died because of over-medication and wrong prescription. All he had was a slight cough that did not heal over 2 months. And you know what they try to tell you? If you have a cough that doesn't heal for a long period of time, maybe it's tuberculosis. Maybe it's a lung sickness. Maybe it's asthma. And so my father went to one clinic, and then he took the clinic's medicine, and then he was not better. He went to the next and took some more medicine, and he was not better. Finally, because the doctors told him the words, "This is dangerous." So he went all the way to a specialist. And the specialist gave him some funny medicine. He reacted to it. It seems that, I was not around before that, but it seems that his skin color started turning greenish. Wrong medicine. By the time our family got to him, he was already hospitalized. All because he overreacted to a simple symptom of a cough. And the doctors, you know, even doctors, and I have a whole set of medical books that I read up also. And every time there's a symptom, we check it out and see what possible things they are. Even a doctor is doing, quote unquote, with all due respect, they are doing a guessing work until things are verified. If you have 4 symptoms, they are trying to say, alright, what sickness causes these 4 symptoms? So they shortlist down the diseases possible. And depending on their knowledge and experience, they could pinpoint it to the exact cause. And so if you have 4 symptoms that are possibly caused by, out of thousands of sickness and diseases known to man, out of them, about 3 can cause that symptom, then they would look carefully and try to examine, unless they send the sample to the pathologist to get the exact bacteria or virus verified, they are still guessing. Except that their guess becomes an educated guess. And when they hit the jackpot, or the bullseye, you're cured. And of course, we know they're not just playing this game, but it's a matter of analysis and trying to be as accurate as possible, with all due respect. That is also being done by psychologists, by worldly counselors. They try to look and try to close down to the possibilities of a cause of a symptom. That is being done all the time, in order to try to cure the symptom and the cause of that sickness. And what was that sickness? I think it was the smallpox that was completely eliminated. Was it smallpox? Completely eliminated until there are very few countries that really have it. and even the World Health Organization declared that he has been completely conquered or something. But one day, and it came out in a medical journal one day, because the new generation today, the doctors, a lot of them have not seen the symptoms of smallpox. And it came out to a story, a real true story, where in America, one person finally got it. But because the doctors that of two generations ago have seen it, they will be able to treat it. But the new generation has not seen that kind of sickness, although it's listed in the medical journals. And so that lady was treated for every other symptom under the sun except smallpox. Finally, there was one of the older doctors who said, who was told by this younger doctor and said, there's this particular lady and we've done everything and it doesn't seem to be better. And the older doctor says, what a symptom. And he lists down, that. And the older doctor says, I think this is a symptom of smallpox. What? He says, we thought it has been eliminated. We have conquered it. Man has conquered it through his natural technology. And then when they double check all the clues and the symptoms, it points right back. The young doctor went to refer back to all his medical journals and said, yeah, that's correct. And they went back and soon word spread through the whole hospital that there was a lady there with smallpox. And all the younger doctors came looking, specimen, why they had never seen one who had smallpox. And it became such a big thing over a small sickness, although it could be critical, because the younger generation of doctors have not treated that at all. It was declared conquered. And they studied and they realized, and the reason that journal and the article came out is because it was a prime example of how a sickness that is so common to men could be neglected, or people may not realize it was there, and they treat it for a few hardcore specialized sicknesses that very few get. And all their drugs were not working. And we illustrate all those things to show forth that many times a symptom or a cause that people are trying to get at is not its actual one. It depends on the experience of the person who is involved. Now here, in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. When they heard the words of Goliath. So sometimes when you hear the words of a medical doctor that puts fear into people's lives. Now, not all doctors do that. I realize that. And of course, if you are dealing with a case, you also want to know the worst scenario, to be fair to them. And if you go to even, let's say, a lawyer, they will tell you the worst scenario possible so that they could fight better and prepare for you the case. Knowledge of it is important. We realize all words that we hear must be brought into prayer and in line with God's word. The Bible says in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that every thought that doesn't flow along with the words of Jesus Christ need to be brought under subjection to Him. Now since we share that story, we need to balance it with the other story. There is a preacher who had a certain brain tumor in his mind, or in his brain. And he was told by doctors how dangerous it was. Now that preacher neglected and knew that was there all the time, and knew that at any moment he could die. Now it so happened that preacher was a faith preacher, Kenneth E. Higgins style. And so he ignored and neglected all the necessary things, put it aside, lived his life as usual, and he had a sudden death, and his ministry ended very shortly. The reason I'm sharing this story is so that we could counterbalance the other story. Because if you hear the other story, some of you will begin to despise doctors, and that is not right. So on the other side, he was given the worst scenario and he neglected it. So the key is not to ignore. Remember this. It is right for a doctor to tell you the worst scenario. It is right for a lawyer to tell you the worst scenario. You cannot go to them and say, "Don't tell me the worst, I'm a faith man." If you do not know what your battles are, you cannot. If you do not know what your enemies are, you cannot fight the battle. Part of fighting the battle is to identify the position and the extent of the enemy. You cannot win the battle by ignoring. So there's a counterbalance here. And some faith people have died because they ignore the diagnosis of people. Where do we balance? We are not to ignore. We are to know how to fight our battle. How to fight our battle. And in fact, I spoke to the minister and the pastor who took over from the other faith pastor who died. And I asked him what was the medical diagnosis or the post-mortem for his death. Is it because of the tumor or is it something else? And I found out that it was for something else. And what happened is that this person walked in faith, neglecting physical laws that were necessary. And if I were that person, which I'm not, and I believe I'm not, what would you do if you're fighting a brain tumor? You would be doing this. You would get into prayer and fasting and every day confess the word. But regularly go for a checkup to see how effective your fight was. Perhaps a doctor gives you 9 months to live. Every 3 months, you go back and you have it verified. Because if your faith is working, then something will be happening to the tumor. If nothing is happening after 6 months, then you know something is not working. And you could be going regularly for a checkup, and they'll tell you how effective it has been or how non-effective it has been. Remember that Christianity is not Christian Science. Christian Science is a cult. And Christian Science ignore, neglect, and does not believe even in the existence of sickness and disease. They think all these are illusions. They are not illusions, they are real. If your faith is working, something will be happening positively. Even if it's not complete recovery, there will be some form of remission of the sickness. Of course, if there's nothing medically they could do, then you're left only with God. But at least, if your faith is working, there will be some evidence naturally that faith is working. You could go for checkup and the doctors will say, "I don't understand what is happening, but this case is going on a remission. The tumor is shrinking. The body is recovering. New cells are being formed." They will tell you that. And I'm balancing it because I know I'm touching on sensitive ground, and we do not want to be seen as opposing any profession or any area, but rather recommending the best of all we can in the natural. 1 Samuel chapter 16 verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from allowed by God trouble him. So there is this demon that has now gained entrance. The spirit of fear that has gained entrance through an opening in Saul's emotions. Emotional fear has now led to the spirit of fear. And when the spirit of fear comes, it torments the person. And the first, there are different stages. The first stage is torment and troubling. That's just the first stage. They come and disturb you in the nightmares. They come and they disturb you in your dreams. They come and they disturb you in your conscious state. You're always having troublesome thoughts, suicidal thoughts, depressive thoughts. The evil spirit will first of all affect your mind, your imagination, your dreams and your visions. They will make you obsessed. Obsession is the first stage of the attack. And obsession is a torment. The worst thing about it is that the person being tormented is not aware they are being tormented. The second stage, as it gets worse, in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 10. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. The second stage is he began to change your personality. So that it has a semblance of your old personality, but it's not your personality anymore. If you remember that Saul prophesied when the Spirit of God came on him. Now, Saul prophesied when the demon spirit came on him. See, it says the distressing spirit came on him and he prophesied. Compare that with 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 10. And this is the first time he received the Spirit of God. When they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. Now, 1 Samuel 10 verse 10 is a true one. The true personality of Saul that has reached its height. The Saul whom God wants him to be. And there's a statement made by Samuel to Saul saying in verse 6. Look at 10 verse 6. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them. And notice the second word. After that prophesying, you will be turned into another man. Now that's remarkable. You will be turned into another man. Actually, what happened was not that he became another man, that he became the real person that God has wanted him to be all the time. Whatever God wants you to be, when you move into that in its fullness, you will be like another man. All that he was, the shy person, the inhibited person, all this was due to his upbringing. Not really what God wanted him to be. But when the Spirit of God came upon him and all the chains broke from his life, the true Saul came out. The true heroic, bold king that God wanted him to be came out. He was like another man. And now when you look away, 1 Samuel 18. Having given in to the emotion of fear and having sinned against God several times, there was an opening in his life. First of all, he has sinned and he has violated his conscience many times. Not only that, he has rejection and he has a lack of love, vacuum of love. So there was an opening on the inside. Besides that, he was constantly hearing the wrong words and having the wrong image of people and circumstances. He was totally open to demon spirits to work. Finally, the first stage is a torment. Sleepless nights. Demons reach a certain stage of torment or a certain stage of work in your life. We realize that under normal circumstances, all the demon can do and all the devil can do is throw darts at you once in a while. That's normal. That's a normal part of Christian life. You just have to take the shield of faith and quench all the darts. That's a, your normal fight is supposed to be in the realm of the shield of faith and quenching the dust. But when there's an opening in your soul, your fight changes to the second realm, which is the first realm of torment, where mentally you're oppressed and obsessed. Sleepless nights. You're turning over and over in your bed because of the demon spirit. And the thing about it is people don't realize it's a demon by that time. The emotions has gripped them so hard they think it's just an emotion. Remember, if it's just emotions, you can sleep still. If it's just emotions, even sleeping pills work. But when it's demonic, no sleeping pills can keep you or make you sleep. Which is why many people have demonic oppression and they cannot sleep and have insomnia and no pills work for them. And they don't realize it's all demonic. But the second attack and the second realm of attack of the spirit of fear is worse. It changes the personality. In chapter 18, verse 10, it happened that day that the distressing spirit, this is so far from 10 verse 10, now it's 18 verse 10, that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul and he prophesied inside the house. Now this is not the real one. It looks like the original Saul. But now, is the original Saul turned completely backwards? That means that everything, for example, God could have put 10 things in him, of his talents and of his gifts. In 1 Samuel 10 verse 10, all the 10 things will rise up, surrendered to God and used to the best of God. In 1 Samuel 18 verse 10, all those 10 things are now turned completely to be used by the devil. It's a terrible thing. In between 1 Samuel 10 verse 10 and 1 Samuel 18 verse 10 is 1 Samuel chapter 16 verse 14. Where he's in between, he's like on a seesaw. Either you going to this side or going that side. But it's in between. You see, there's a change over point. A transition between good to bad. Between good and evil. And in the transition point, his distress. He may have many sleepless nights and torment. Finally, the pendulum shifts. And he seesaw all the way towards 1 Samuel 18 verse 10. And it looked exactly like him, but it's the personality changed. In other words, if he was very bold over there for God, now he will be bold to do evil things. If he was very smart to use strategies of God and to plan in the things of God, he become now very cunning and use all his IQ for the devil. If he was very talented, if he was, for example, like Elvis Presley, if he was very talented and what a potential to sing for God, he become an instrument of the devil to sing for the devil. In other words, at that point, all the talents are used for God. At this point, all the talents are completely used for the devil. And in 1 Samuel 18, his personality changed so much that now, in verse 11, he will do things that he would never dream he would ever have done. He says, I will pin David to the wall with it. And he threw a spear at David. He reached a point where he wanted to kill those who helped him. He has changed until, quote unquote, he is like the devil. Over at the other extreme, he is like God. And here in between, he is neither there nor here. The spirit, remember, spirits produce after their kind. The spirit of deafness and dumbness produce deafness and dumbness. The spirit of fear produce a fearful person and a fear imparting person. The spirit of epilepsy produce epileptic fix. See, spirits produce after their kind. And by this stage, Saul was an open dustbin for spirits to come into his life. It was not long before he began to seek the devil himself in a medium, if you remember. He began to turn to the devil openly. Why are there people who openly worship the devil? They are in the world today satanists, because they have reached their point where they have yielded everything unto the devil. And that's what the spirit of fear will bring into. We'll look more into this area, but we have built our ground correctly and we have shown how we can protect ourselves from the spirit of fear and how the spirit of fear can reach that point. Now, that's the second stage. The third stage is that finally the devil destroys you. The devil destroys all he uses. God rewards all whom he uses. But the devil, after he uses you, destroys you. That's the wages of the devil. His wages is death. Let's go to God in prayer this time. Father, we ask that you reveal your word to our lives. And you cause us to examine our hearts and our lives, Lord. And we realize that we are in a warfare. We are in a warfare and we live in the spirit realm and in the physical realm. And Father, help us to guard our soul, to guard our spirits, to guard our emotions, to guard our minds. That we will not allow the enemy to sow his tares in our life. We ask, O God, that you will touch the depths of our emotion, and you will free us, O God, from sin, and you will free us, O God, from rejection, so that there is within us no opening for the enemy. And Father, teach us to focus, to think on those things that are good, of virtue, that are holy, that are lovely, so that our thoughts and our mind will only receive those things, those visions and those words that are in line with your words. And thereby we can live our life in boldness, in confidence, able and willing to face any onslaught of the enemy and to come out victorious. Thank you, Father God. Seal this grace into our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let's rise together and we sing that song, Fear Not, as we close. Fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, for I am with you, says the Lord. Fear not, I am with you. Fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, for I am with you, says the Lord. I have called you by name, child, you are mine. You walk through the waters, I'll be there, and through the flame, you'll not be burned, you'll not be burned, for I am with you. For I am with you, fear not. For I am with you, fear not. For I am with you, says the Lord. With you, fear not. For I am with you, fear not. For I am with you, says the Lord. Praise God. Give Jesus a clap offering. God bless you. Here is where we need to bring before God the words we are hearing. The words you're reading in the papers. Or if you're a businessman, you're hearing, oh, the world is in a recession. There's no way your business can succeed. And you're just graduated, just launching out into your new business, and you're wondering what's going to happen. And hearing all these words, fear comes through hearing the words of the enemy. How do we identify the words of the enemy? The words of the enemy are not in line with God's word. And they will create fear in your life if you yield to them. This world is based on fear. This world runs on a fear system. We have to watch our words that we hear. Otherwise, they will create an opening in our soul for the spirit of fear. The other thing that we have to watch out is what we call images or visions. In the book of Numbers, chapter 13, the 10 spies came back and said in verse 27, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." Verse 28, "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." And verse 31, "The man who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.'" Obviously, they are afraid, and they are putting fear on the other people. Now, you notice here that the problem was what they saw. They have not spoken to the Anakim at all. They only saw. There was a non-verbal communication, to put it that way. They saw the hugeness, the size of the Anakim. They saw the heights of the city walls that they had to overcome. And they became afraid through what they see. The other entrance of fear is through visions and through the eye gate. Do you notice that whenever the devil wants to frighten people, they always put the most frightening face possible? You look at witch doctors and all those demon worship. You notice that all of them have frightening looking faces, supposedly to ward off evil spirits or something like that, using this frightening mask. When a witch doctor puts on those masks, they do look like a frightening picture. In a natural, that is. Through the vision of fear, we must not be deceived by what we see. Fear comes through what we see, that the devil places before you. Smith Wigglesworth one time had a dream. In his dream, he was getting into a ship. On the ship was a huge, horrible-looking man, black. And as he saw this person, the person was cursing him and saying all kinds of wrong things. In that dream, he pointed one finger at the person and said, "In the name of Jesus, get out." And immediately, that person shrank into the size of a mouse and ran off. And Smith Wigglesworth learned from God in that vision, and he is one of the boldest men of God that you ever come across. He had no fear when he hears God. Robert Lyden went to heaven and met him, and in heaven they saw a recount of his story of how when Smith Wigglesworth was praying for a sickness, that there was a child with who couldn't walk, with legs so thin that the child couldn't walk. And the mother brought the child. Smith Wigglesworth took that child, kicked the child like a football. The child flew into the air and the mother screamed and fainted. But the child landed on his feet and started walking. You better hear God when you do those things. I can assure you, that spirit of fear was not in his life when he did that. Because the spirit of fear will tell you what happened if it doesn't work. You'll be in prison for child abuse. John Alexander Dowie reached a point of praying for people where if you see a tumor growing on people's face, he would just grab the tumor with his hand and say, in Jesus' name, and pull it off. Poop. You can be sure that people who move into that realm have really lost their fear. What happens if you go and pray for people? Do you notice a fear that can grip you? What happens if they don't get better? I have one preacher who I talked to, and he says, in his early days, when he used to pray for sick people, his one fear is that they will die while he's praying. I say, fear not, if they die, raise them from the dead. What happens? When you hear from God, some people want to see miracles. They want to see signs and wonders. I want you to know that the people who can move into that are those who overcome fear. Even though you may hear a word from God and you see a vision from God, it still takes an overcoming of natural fear and natural knowledge to pull somebody out from the wheelchair and get them to walk. Why? Because your natural fear is you pull them out, they may fall down and be worse hereafter. In Mark chapter 5, in a wrong way will apply to you. And she grew worse. And you'll be sued in court for practicing medicine without a license. For giving all this instruction against and contrary to the words of the doctor. It is not easy, I can assure you. You have to overcome the emotion of fear and be so sure that you have heard God. Be very, very sure you heard God. When you hear God, then it's no problem. And many of the successful, quote-unquote, faith healers are those who even when they see you, like Alexander Darwin, before they pray for you, they break your crutches. You got nowhere to turn back. And you better be sure you hear. Because if you don't hear correctly, you may have to pay for a new pair of crutches. These are where natural fear is there. A lot of people, when they go out to pray for people, they take one look at the condition of the people and the vision comes to them, this person is going to die. And seeing that the actual picture of the person, they could no longer pray for that person in faith. Before they went, they may have a call and say, evangelist, could you come over and pray for a certain invalid? Alright, no problem. And they say, you know, all these difficulties, and you know the person has this, the person has that. And the evangelist say boldly, fear not, by his stripes, he was healed. And quote a few thousand scriptures within a 1 hour call. Evangelist comes, knocks on the door. This person opens the door. The evangelist takes one look and this guy is just a bag of skin and bones. The evangelist lost the same boldness. Came over and said, Father God, your will be done. Many other cases. It's different when you didn't see them. It's different after you have seen. And it takes an internal image to be able to overcome the images that you see. A lot of people fear what they see because it doesn't tell you what they believe. And the fear grips their heart. Satan is like a turkey. When he's angry, he will stir up circumstances. And like a turkey, his feathers all go up. He looks bigger than he is, but it's all feathers. You remember how Peter feared as he was walking on the water? It was the same Sea of Galilee. But as he was walking on the water towards Jesus, all Satan did was to stir up the waves so that the same sea looks different. And as he walked, he saw the waves boisterous. Satan cannot push him. Not allowed. Satan couldn't swim underneath and grab Peter's leg and pull him down. Not allowed. But the only thing is, if Satan can get fear into Peter's heart, then only he can come in. You see, demons and Satan are not allowed to come into your life or come against you unless you allow it on the inside. And so Satan just stirred up the waves. As Peter was walking in the water, Satan was stirring the waves. Hey, Peter, hear the waves. Hey, Peter, look at the waves. One look, fear got into Peter's heart, and straight away he started sinking. Like a turkey, he stirred up the waves to look different. But it was still the same water, still the same sea. Jesus was still the same. His feet were still walking, on the water. The command of Jesus was still the same, but the sea does look different after he started walking. And many people who have been healed lose their healing because the devil tried to bring the same old symptoms. When they are prayed, they got healed. They got better. Many of them, they got better. And then, when they went to the wrong person, and the wrong counsel, the person said, are you sure you really can walk? Are you sure it's not just psychology and mind over matter? You know that sometimes because of your zeal, you don't feel the pain. Actually, it's still there. But actually, it's not there. And then the fear grips their heart. And when the fear grips and comes back, they lose their healing, but actually they didn't lose it. Their old sickness tries to come back through their fear. And Hagin got very tired of the healing ministry because every time he prayed for people to get better, but every time they went back, they lose their healing for they are not taught. And in the end, he was so burdened and he started to move into a teaching ministry because he realized that unless people are taught, they cannot keep their healing that you have prayed and ministered to them. That is why teaching is so important. It prevents further attacks from the enemy. So we have here Satan trying to deceive through visions, through wrong vision, wrong images. Do you notice that every demon that has appeared in your life or in your dreams, they try to disturb you, have always looked frightening? The next time, if they look frightening, don't be afraid. Stretch out your hand and touch them and see whether they are wearing a mask. And you'll be surprised when you do that, and if you have no fear, there's nothing that they can gain entrance into your life. It's just a look is enough. The fearful look. And I remember seeing this little cartoon of the bus driver who got his children to behave properly. And the bus driver was driving, and at the back of the bus driver was a mask that looks very fierce on the children. And all the children was very quiet just because of that mask. Children are intimidated that way by looks and by vision. They're intimidated. The most frightening things children have are all visual. Which is why whenever in the world they try to make a frightening movie, they always try to make the most horrible faces, the most horrible images possible, because it strikes at the human emotion of fear. That's the other entrance. When we guard against these two external and guard against these two internal, we are free from the spirit of fear. But you notice how fear comes in. Let's examine Saul's life in the book of 1 Samuel